Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. I got to be honest with you. I am so sore this morning. Yesterday, I went to the gym, and I don't know what possessed me, but I decided to go to one of those aerobic deals, you know, the classes that I've never been to. And I'm like, why not, you know? And I looked in the room, and it's all women. So I said, psh, I'm going to kill this, you know, show them how to work out. Oh, man, I am, like, in so much pain this morning because, you know, it's one of those deals where, you know, you're doing, I don't know, and then you got the weight bar. So I put a lot of weight on there because I was a guy, you know. I had to be at least more than the women around me, and now I am just totally paying for it. So if you hug me and I wince, this is because I'm sore. If I, you know, I'm a little weak today. You know, I've been thinking a lot about silence lately and really the lack of it in my own life. I mean, I have three kids and a busy life and live on a busy street. And even in my car, you know, I typically have the radio on, you know, the KMBR. And I don't really have much silence around my life. And I think many of us are like that. I'll never forget years ago when I was finishing seminary, my neighbor in our apartment complex was this guy, Tyler. And he loved to rock climb. And I don't really have a rock climbing body. You got to be short and skinny, you know. And so I went with him, and it was more watching him climb. And I tried to climb a little bit. But one day, he wanted to take me to Joshua Tree. And I'm like, yeah, I have that album. You too, right? So we went to Joshua Tree National Park, and it was just beautiful. And we did some rock climbing. But the thing that struck me about being at Joshua Tree is you get out of your car, and you don't hear anything. And it is the most silent place I've ever been in my life. The only thing I could hear is a couple other people off in the distance climbing. But we went to this one spot where literally no one was around. And if you've ever been in complete silence, it's a little spooky, isn't it? If you've ever gone on a hike by yourself in the woods, and you may love to do that, but the reality is you're kind of like, oh, man, is someone going to jump out and like grab me? Or, you know, it's hard to be alone with ourselves sometimes. But if you've ever been to, say, the Grand Canyon and looked out over that huge canyon, again, what struck me there is just the silence of it, you know? And then I remember one of the things I love to do is fish, and I don't get a whole lot of time to do that. But when Frank and I go fishing, one of the rivers we go to is the Trinity River. And one of the things I love about that river is just when we can pull over the boat and I can get out and just make casts into the stream, and literally there's no one else around. Other than Frank, of course, but it's just such a peaceful time for me. And I could be there all day just casting in. I don't even care if I caught a fish, because just the solitude that brings me. I don't know how God uses that, but what I've realized about my own life, when I do get away, when I do create space for silence, something amazing happens in my own heart and in my own soul. But we're all so stinking busy that it's rare that we create those moments. I read an author this week, George Prosnick, and he said this in his book, In Search of Silence. He said, I think we're seeing noise tied to a host of problems of the age. Problems of attention, aggression, insomnia, and general stress. He writes, noise is now the default position, as a society. But I believe we have to make an effort to build a passionate case for silence. And just as a pastor, one of my concerns, and just spiritually, if you think about the noise that we live in, one of my concerns is that the problem with the amount of noise that we all live with every day is it often does drown out the still and quiet voice of God. I mean, the reality is that we're all here this morning, at least on some level. We're here because we want God to speak to us. We want God, we want to hear God's voice. But there are so many voices that God is in competition with, right? There's a voice of our spouse, our kids, our boss, our friends. If you're anything like me, you listen to yourself and your own voice far too often. And most of what we tell ourselves is negative. Why did you do that, Hall? Why did you say that, Rob? And then we also, of course, have the host of voices just in the media and marketing world. Every day these voices are telling us what to do, how to look, and what to buy. And it's constant. And essentially all these voices that we listen to essentially tell us, if you want a good life, If you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy, then listen to my voice. And so many of us will then listen to the voice that we think will give us that happy and wonderful life. But as a pastor, and just as a fellow Christian with you, one of the things I've realized is often the voices that I listen to are not God's voice. And so today, we actually come to a story, really a parable that that Jesus tells of sheep and a shepherd. And so in this passage, Jesus is attempting to teach his disciples and us today, modern day disciples, really the type of relationship he desires to have with his people. And if you were with us last week, remember Jesus in the midst of a controversy with the Pharisees because he healed a man who was born blind, and he healed this man on a Sabbath. And that was a no-no. You didn't do any work on the Sabbath. So Jesus, he didn't care about religious laws and rules. He healed this man, and the Pharisees, these religious experts, went nuts and they went crazy. And so then he stops and he tells these same people a powerful story of who he is and how he wants to lead his people. John chapter 10. So if you have a Bible, why don't you turn to John chapter 10? If you don't, it'll be on the screen. Let's actually all stand in honor and respect of God's word. I'm going to read the passage. It's a long passage. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. And so I'm just going to read the first 18 verses. But just I want us to listen to the voice of God this morning in his word. John writes in John chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." And so Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Verse 7, "Therefore Jesus said again, 'Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. And the man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Thanks for listening. Well, a few things. In order to really understand this passage, we need to travel in our mind back in time to the ancient world of shepherding. Jesus' culture would clearly understand this story and the allusions and the metaphor he was given. But if you grew up in a city like myself, the closest you ever came to a sheep was at the county fair. You know, there wasn't many sheep where I grew up, and I never met a shepherd before. Some of you, maybe you have. And so let's begin first with talking about the desert, the Middle Eastern desert. See, good rain would fall from October to about March, and then what that would do is plants would come to life, giving really essential grazing food for sheep. But the reality is that most of the year, the desert was a hostile environment for life. I mean, just think about deserts. In most deserts, water is scarce, food is hard to come by, and dangers were absolutely everywhere. especially in and around the Judean desert, there was also rugged cliffs, and you could fall off and literally drop thousands of feet. There was also just unbelievable heat and wild animals. And so only the tough survived. Only the good shepherds who knew where to find food, who knew where to find water, who knew how to protect their sheep really survived. And so to do this, a shepherd usually carried about a 4 to 5 foot plus or minus shepherd staff made out of wood. And primarily that was to fend off wild animals and also so he could keep his foot when he walked through the rugged desert. And so the desert is a desperate place. And so a shepherd's job was intense. It was exhausting. It was dangerous. I Googled this week, Jesus and shepherds, just to see what images came up. And of course, all these wonderful images of white Jesus with flowing blonde hair, holding this beautiful little sheep, you know, and that looks so pretty. But that is not at all what shepherds were. They were rough and rugged men and you know, gnarly to be around. They smelt because they were always around sheep. And these guys were kind of a man's man type people. And so that's the first backdrop. The second backdrop is we need to understand the Old Testament. Jesus was talking to Pharisees. They were the expert at Old Testament law. So they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. So in the Old Testament, God is described as a shepherd in Israel. And God is the shepherd. He cared for his people and he tended to them and he protected them and he gathered his people, his sheep. And so shepherding was really a powerful image and a powerful metaphor for God's leadership of his people. And so what Jesus does is he takes a powerful image from his life, connects it with the sacred history of Israel to describe himself as the good shepherd. But there's one more little nugget in this chapter that we overlook. In verse 22, John then tells us that Jesus is explaining this story. He's really preaching a sermon right in the middle of the festival of dedication, what we know today as Hanukkah. And so during this festival, every Jew in every synagogue was hearing from the prophet Ezekiel. They would roll out that scroll, and there was no chapters, no verse numbers, but they would read from what we know now as chapter 34. And let me just read just a portion of what they would hear during that time, because really important, and Jesus had this in his mind when he was talking about shepherds. Listen to this warning from Ezekiel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds and clothe yourself with wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you don't take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. And the chapter goes on to just really hit shepherds over the head with the truth. And this is the truth. In Israel, there were both great shepherds, good shepherds who cared for the flock, but there were also bad ones, harmful ones who went after the flock and destroyed God's flock. And the truth in any church is the same today. There are good shepherds and there are bad ones. And so with both of these backgrounds in mind, Jesus then preaches this sermon to these Pharisees. Others are around him. Others are hearing this. And what he does is he reworks this image of the good shepherd. And he gives us several things about a shepherd. I want to draw just four things out from his sermon. And this first point has to do with the sheep pen gate. The first point Jesus makes is this. Jesus says, I am the gate. I am the gate. Later, he's going to say, I am the good shepherd. But he says first, I am the gate. Now, again, have you ever seen a sheep gate, a sheep pen? I haven't. And so let me give you a little background. A sheep pen was usually made out of rough stone or brick, kind of the mud brick structure. But if a shepherd was out in the wilderness, out in the desert alone, typically what they would do is they would push their sheep into a cave and there would only be one entrance to that cave. And so what would happen is that pen would serve as both protection for the sheep because there are thieves and robbers, people who would steal the sheep, but also protection from wild animals. And what that shepherd would do is he would usually grab a bundle of thorn bushes. You know, I don't know if he had gloves or how he did that, but they'd grab thorn bushes and he would close the structure to the cave, close the door, and that would be the gate. The sheep would only one way in, one way out. But often, a shepherd could not find a thorn bush, could not pick up a big enough rock or whatever, so the shepherd himself would lay down and be the door, especially at night. And he would sleep right there in the doorway, protecting his sheep from predators, from false, from people who want to steal and rob, and from wild animals, okay? So with that picture in mind, Jesus makes an incredible claim, not once, but twice. Verse 7, he says, I am the gate. I am the gate. See, the sheep pen has only one way in. There's only one gate. And that gate, Jesus says, is not a thorn bush. That gate is a person. And so the only one legitimate way to enter the sheep pen is through the gate, through Jesus. And then Jesus continues, because the Pharisees didn't get it. What you talking about, Willis? Like a gate? You the gate? I thought you the shepherd. And then he says in verse 9, listen to what he says again. I am the gate, Jesus says. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Now, in the world that we live in, saying that there is only one way to God is viewed as intolerant, narrow-minded, and just simply ridiculous, right? And what's interesting is that in this very chapter, there are people who use this chapter to actually make an opposite case. Look with me at verse 16. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. And so there are people who will use that exact verse as a proof text to say, hey, Pastor Rob, all roads lead to heaven. There's many gates. See, right there, it says that there are other sheep that are not in the church, that don't believe in Christianity. There's other sheep. All roads go to the same place. There are many mansions in heaven, right, Pastor? And there's many homes. Doesn't that mean many people will get into heaven? It doesn't matter what you really believe. But again, if we read the Bible in context, Jesus is speaking directly to Pharisees. And most scholars agree that these other sheep are referring to Gentiles, non-Jews, who will then embrace Jesus as the Messiah. Guess what? Like you and like me, Gentiles. And then Jesus goes on much, much later in John chapter 14. He makes another ridiculous, absurd, exclusive claim. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the exclusivity of Jesus angered people in his day, just like it angers people today. You know, in a video based on his book, 316 Stories of Hope, Max Lucado just illustrates this statement in such a great way, this odd statement that all religions lead to God. Listen to what he said, and I wonder if you agree with me. He said this in that video. All roads lead to heaven? Well, the sentence makes good talk show fodder, but does it really make sense? Can all approaches to God be correct? I mean, how can all religions lead to God when they are so different? We don't tolerate such logic in other matters. We don't pretend that all roads lead to London, or all ships sail to Australia, or all flights lead to Rome. And so he tells a story. Imagine your response to a travel agent who proclaims they do. You tell him, hey, I need a flight to Rome, Italy. Anyone ever been to Rome, Italy? Awesome. Yeah, my wife and I were there. It was great. Let's go back. We should go back. So you're at a ticketing agency, and he looks on the screen. He says, okay, you want to go to Rome? Well, hey, guess what? You're in luck. There's a flight to Sydney, Australia at 6 a.m. And you go, wow, well, does it go to Rome? And she says, no, but it offers great food and movies. But I need to go to Rome, you say. And the flight attendant says, well, let me suggest Southwest Airlines. And if you're like me, I love Southwest, but does Southwest go to Rome? No, but they win awards for on-time travels. And so at this point, you're getting kind of frustrated. You know, so you reiterate to this person, like, hey, I need one airline to one place, Rome, Italy. And so the agent appears offended. Sir, all flights lead to Rome. Now, you know better, Max Lucado writes. He says different flights have different destinations. That's not a thick-headed conclusion, but an honest one. Every flight, he says, does not go to Rome, and every path does not lead to God. And so Jesus is the only way because he's the only good shepherd. He said, I am the gate. I am the way. And so before we talk about any more about the good shepherd, let's stop and talk about sheep. This is where it gets fun. Now, there is nothing romantic or complimentary about sheep. I describe sheep with three D's. They are dirty, dumb, and defenseless, okay? Dirty, dumb, and defenseless. Sheep are filthy animals. They are not the fluffy white balls of joy that you see on Serta mattresses on their commercials, you know? Some of you are going to the San Mateo County Fair. Remember, they brush and clean all those sheep so they can win an award. Sheep are actually stupid. They're stubborn. Raise your hand. I'm curious. Raise your hand if you've ever seen a trained sheep at a circus. Anybody? Yeah, because they don't exist, right? Because sheep, they wander off. They never learn from their mistakes. I read this week that not only are they easily frightened or confused, I read just recently in Turkey, shepherds were having lunch, enjoying each other, and all of a sudden they heard a strange sound of sheep falling off of a cliff, and when they ran over, 450 sheep all plunged off a cliff to their death. Why? Because my friend did it. I'm doing it too. You know? And so, some of you are like, I'm going to use that with my kids this week. Are you like a sheep? Okay. But since sheep are defenseless and dependent, they need guidance. They need protection. And so, when Jesus is talking about the sheep, who is he talking about? Yes. You and me. And so, I know that's probably not the best compliment you've received on a Sunday, but you are a sheep. So I'm going to count to three, and let's all just make our best bad noise. One, two, three. Bah. Good. You sound good. You sound great, bunch of sheep. But it's true. We're all dirty and stained, the Bible says, with sin. I mean, we are rebellious and often foolish. We need guidance. We need protection. And so I really think it's so important that you and I humbly and honestly see ourselves like sheep. Because if we don't, we'll ignore the shepherd's voice and we'll find ourselves in real danger. As a pastor, I see it happen all the time. I know better than the shepherd, right? I'm in charge of my own life. No, you're just a dumb sheep, and I am too, okay? So we are. But here's the comforting thing. Here's the comforting thing in all this. Even though we are sheep, and I don't really like that image, you know, like, can I be like a shark, you know, or something else? No, Jesus says, you're sheep. But since I am a sheep and we are a sheep, the comfort is we have a good shepherd. And he knows us by name. And he leads us. And guess what? That should take all the pressure off of our life. So you want to be in control of your life? No. Let go of your life and let the shepherd lead you. You think you're so smart? No, you're really not. Let the shepherd lead you. And so here's what John tells us, that sheep know the voice of the shepherd intimately. And they only follow his voice. And so when a stranger comes, the sheep will scatter. The sheep will run. In fact, if a shepherd came to a sheep pen and tried to call out sheep that were not his, the sheep freak out. Because they're like, who are you? We don't know you. And they start running around frantic. And so a shepherd, though, was so good. He would often name his sheep, like Larry, Mo, and Curly. I don't know what he named sheep. But he would name, he would have them from the day the sheep were born. And he knew them intimately. He could call them by name. He also would make kind of certain sounds. And at the sound of his voice, those sheep would come out. Like, or I don't know what they did. You know, things like that. Other shepherds, like King David, used a musical instrument. And so some shepherds had a flute, and they go, woo, 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 and the sheep would come and follow the shepherd. Now, this was so important because at night, shepherding was a boring task. You did it alone. So at night, the shepherds would, some of them would get together, make a fire, get the s'mores going, and they would put all their sheep into that sheep pen, into that gate, into that cave. And then in the morning, when it was time to take your sheep out to pasture, all the shepherd had to do is open the gate and call out his sheep. It doesn't matter if there are hundreds or thousands of sheep. the shepherd's sheep would come out at the call of the shepherd's voice, and them alone. And he would say, come on, guys. And he'd walk out, and the sheep would follow him. And so just like sheep, I believe we all have a deep, deep desire to be known, to be cared for by someone else. And we want to be loved. We want to feel secure. And so the relationship between sheep and the shepherd is really based on mutual intimacy and mutual love. Did you realize that Jesus knows you and loves you? He's crazy about you. And as sheep, we then listen to his voice and we follow him in love. And so John tells us that the good shepherd knows you, not just generally, he knows you by name. Wow, he knows your name. In fact, the book of Revelation says that in heaven, he's going to give you a new name. And so Jesus knows you better than you even know yourself, and therefore knows exactly what you need when you need it. Why? Because he is the good shepherd. And I don't know about you, but that is great news this morning, that the shepherd knows you by name. And so Jesus says, I am the gate. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I lead my sheep. I don't have to force them. I don't need a sheep dog yapping at them. I am ahead of them, and my sheep follow me. Now, I bet some of you are probably wondering, well, gosh, Rob, that sounds fantastic. How do I enter the shepherd's pen? All right, maybe you are the other sheep, and you're not yet a follower of the good shepherd. How do you do that? Well, let me give you just a simple illustration that might help. When the infamous September 11 airplane barreled into the Pentagon, Officer Isaac was nearby, but he was outside of the building. I don't know what he was doing, but the article I read said that he immediately began helping people straggling out of the building. In some places, he was actually carrying people out. But Officer Isaac wanted to do more, so wearing only his short-sleeved blue police uniform, no mask, no protective coat, not even a handkerchief, he ran into the inky blackness of the Pentagon. Some have yelled at him to stop, but he yelled back, we got to get people out. And so suffocating on smoke, Officer Isaac heard the building cracking from the outside. And so he called out in the smoke, is anybody here? Anybody here? Wayne Sinclair and five co-workers were crawling through the rubble, but they had lost all sense of direction until they heard Officer Isaac's voice. And they cried out, yes, we're here. And Isaac responded very simply, head toward my voice, head toward my voice. And so following his voice, Sinclair and the others soon made their way out of the crumbling building. I was thinking about that as I read that article this week. You know what? Jesus saves us and calls us into his sheep pen in much in the same way. He says, hey, head toward my voice. Head toward my voice. Don't listen to those other voices. Head toward my voice. And so if you're not yet part of God's sheep pen, let me just ask a very simple question. Are you heading toward the voice of God? And it's really simple. We complicate it so much, you know. It's really simple. Ask Jesus right now where you're at. Say, just be my shepherd. I want to head towards your voice. And that's what Jesus invites us all to. And so there's one more important aspect of the shepherd we learn from this story. And I want to get to this. The last aspect we learn is the good shepherd protects his sheep. The good shepherd protects his sheep. Actually, when you read this story, we learn that there's two types of shepherds. There's the good shepherd, and then there's the hired hand. Some translations call him a hireling or a false shepherd. And so the hired hand was exactly that, a person that was hired to be paid to shepherd the sheep. And so he had no connection with the sheep. He had no relationship with the sheep. The hired hand really thought of himself first and the sheep last. And we can't blame him for that because he's a hired hand. And so if the sheep were attacked by a wolf or another animal, or if the sheep was lost, or if the sheep broke a leg, too bad for the sheep. Bad day because the good shepherd's not there. It's only the hired hand. And so there were also, John tells us, thieves and robbers. And these folks would sneak over the gate and they would attack the sheep. And so what that tells me is that even while safely in the fold, sheep must be aware that there are those who would like to lead them astray. And remember, Jesus is talking to Pharisees. Just like the Pharisees, Jesus is saying, you're thieves, you're robbers, and you attack the flock in subtle ways. And I was thinking about that. How does that happen today in the church? Well, I don't think false shepherds come, you know, all dressed in black with a small flashlight, wearing a hood and one of those screen masks, you know, because that would freak us all out. But false shepherds usually are wearing a really expensive three-piece suit or a nice dress. And they don't attack us with weapons or clubs. They don't want to damage the physical body, but they often will attack the flock of God with pet doctrines that stir up controversies. They steal sheep, I think, with different forms of religion, with different lies, with legalism. They often want to add to the words of Jesus. It's always, with these false shepherds, it's always Jesus plus something. It's Jesus plus being really nice and being really good and trying harder. It's Jesus plus tongues. It's Jesus plus baptism. It's Jesus plus something. It can't just be Jesus. And if you ever hear someone saying it's Jesus plus something, it's a false shepherd, not the good shepherd. Because what I've learned is that Christianity is never just about trying. It's about trusting the good shepherd. Now, God's not opposed to effort, right? But we trust him. And so the good shepherd protects the flock from hired hands, from thieves, and from the wolves. But I think the most important thing the good shepherd does is he's willing to lay his life down for the sheep. Listen to what John writes in both verse 11 and verse 17. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And you may ask, well, what's good about a dead shepherd? Well, listen to what verse 17 says. Jesus says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay my life down. Watch this. Only to take it up again. Amen. See, Jesus is the sacrificial shepherd. One who willingly places himself between his sheep and any attacks. And what we learn from Scripture is Jesus is not is motivated by love. Not by selfish gain. John would write later, greater love has no one than this to lay down one's life for one's friend. He not only knows your name, but he calls you friend. Paul would then, the apostle would pick up on this language and then in Ephesians chapter 5, write one of the most beautiful words of Scripture when he said, and Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so the Pharisees and all this are like, what are you talking about? They have no idea what Jesus is talking about. So we don't have time to go into the rest of the chapter, but Jesus will explain to them again. I am the Messiah that you've been looking for, but like it does not understand darkness. Later he'll say, I am God's son, but you still don't understand because your hearts are hardened. And so this just falls on deaf ears and more controversy stir up. And very soon Jesus will be crucified for his words, what they considered his words of blasphemy. And so, unless you're going to start a farm, you're probably wondering, gosh, Rob, what does all this mean for me? I don't own any sheep, and what does this mean for you and I today? Let me just end with that. The truth is, I think we live in a modern-day desert. You won't find much sand on the peninsula. It doesn't get very hot either. But in many ways, the peninsula is a harsh climate to live in. So let me just end with this question and explain it. Whose voice and what shepherd are you following this morning? I mean, whose voice, if you're honest, are you really listening to? And which shepherd are you truly following? Because there are many. I believe we all follow someone's voice. For us living here, the voice of money and success calls us so loud every day saying, hey, work harder, work longer, sacrifice your family on the altar of your career. They'll be okay with it later. We also live in a really unchurched part of the country, and the voice of atheism shouts daily, hey, you don't need God. He's only going to hold you back from having a really fun and incredible life. You're the God. It's all about you. Fulfill your own individual destiny. There's even the voice of religion that says, hey, just do good. come to church every Sunday. Try really hard. Just try not to be a bad person. Then just maybe you'll get into the pearly gates. And there's also, I've realized, the voice of relationships that we listen to. And many of us hear that voice telling us the lie that if we could just find our soulmate, everything will just be better. And there's, of course, the voice of what I would call self-protection, because we all want a comfortable and stress-free life. And so we do whatever we can to get that life, and we'll listen to that voice. And I could go on and on. There are many voices. There are many shepherds. But if Jesus is our good shepherd, the reality is we follow his voice alone. Let me end with looking at John chapter 10, because he promises something incredible in John chapter 10. Look with me at John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, the thief, another shepherd, kind of, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So the thief, the enemy of our souls, he wants to be your shepherd. He wants to guide you, but his path leads right to the slaughterhouse. But the good shepherd says, I am not like that thief. I am good, and I want to lead you to full life, to abundant life. And the question people will ask me, well, Rob, how come I'm not living that abundant life that Jesus offers us? Well, the reality is because there are still thieves. There are still liars who sneak over the sheep pen and deceive us. I think also we don't have the abundant life because, very simply, we're listening to the wrong voices. So what is this abundant life that Jesus promises? It's really a lot of different versions say it's an extraordinary life. It's life to the fullest. It's real life, both now and forevermore. But I think it's really a life of faith, a life of trusting the good shepherd. I read this week a great acronym for faith from Corrie Ten Boom. Faith, F-A-I-T-H. She says that faith is a fantastic adventure in trusting the good shepherd. I love that. Faith is a fantastic adventure in trusting him. That's the voice we want to listen to. That's what abundant life is all about. It's an adventure of faith and trusting God. God, am I going to get that job? I have no idea, but I trust you. God, is this relationship going to work out? I have no idea, but I'm going to trust you. God, this medical report doesn't look good, but I'm going to trust you. Faith is a fantastic adventure in trusting him. So how do we get this abundant life? It's really simple. Just be a sheep. Really, just be a sheep. Listen to his voice. Follow his lead. Let him care for you. Dallas Willard, a brilliant scholar who just passed away recently, he wrote this. The Lord is my shepherd is written on many more tombstones than lives. Ouch. Is the Lord your shepherd this morning? Is it written on your life? See, in order for a shepherd to know and care for a sheep, he has to live with them. He needs to be close to them. You can't Skype in and be a shepherd, you know? And so the Bible tells us that Jesus not only came from heaven to earth to be near the sheep, watch me here, he actually became one of them. See, the good shepherd became a sheep. He took on our nature and he lived his entire life with us, except he did not sin. That is why he is the only one qualified to know and care for us. He's the only one qualified to be the good shepherd. And John tells us that. He says that Jesus laid down his life for the sheep only to take it up again in what we call the resurrection. Because there's nothing good about a dead shepherd. But because of the resurrection, Jesus destroyed what I think is three wolves. Because of the resurrection, the wolf of sin, the wolf of Satan, and the wolf of death. The sheep now have a living shepherd. Sin has lost his power. The enemy is defeated and death is conquered once and for all. And so Jesus, again, he's our good shepherd and we follow his voice. And let me just end with this. I thought a lot about that this week. What does it really mean to listen to the voice of God? I met people and they say they hear God's voice and they're kind of crazy, right? And then I've met people who are so spiritual, they hear his voice like in everything. I opened up a bag of Dorito chips and God spoke to me. And I'm like, wow, I don't have a relationship like that, you know? But what does it really mean to listen to God's voice and to hear his voice? Let me just end with this. There's a couple ways. First, and foremost, we hear his voice in the written word of God. Amen. Man, you want God to speak to you? Let's open up his word. He's already spoken to us. Page after page after page. What does God say? And what does God tell you in a certain issue you're facing? It may not exactly be there, but there's always principles. There's always something that he wants to speak to you. But many of us fail to read his word. So that's the primary way I think we hear his voice. Second, we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, directing us and guiding us and encouraging us. I believe we hear God's word through the fellowship of the saints. We get together in community with other Christians, and I pour out my heart, and people speak into my life, people who I trust, people who are wise, people who are godly, and they go, "Nah, Rob, I don't know if you should do that. Nah, are you sure? Have you thought that through? Here's how God has taken me through that path," and I learn from them, and I grow, and I go, "Thank you, Lord, for speaking through them." We also have the spiritual disciplines like prayer and silence and solitude. Hey, let me get super practical. You want to hear God's voice? Take 1 hour this week to be alone with you and the Word of God, and don't say anything. Amen. Just sit in silence. Amen. Mother Teresa was asked once by Tom Brokaw, I believe, "What do you say when you pray? What do you say to God?" And I love her response. She says, I don't say anything. I just listen." Wow. But in all of this, the one thing we must do is listen. I mean, there's so many voices to listen to, but the older I get, and I'm not very old, the older I get, I just want to hear and follow the voice of the Good Shepherd. Don't you? Amen. Amen. Would you bow your heads and let's pray with me? Manny's going to come out, and we're going to end with a grace song. I want to just pray over all of us, Psalm 23. And one of the things I love to do in my own prayer life is to pray the Psalms back to God. Let me just pray this for us all. The Lord is our shepherd. We lack nothing. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside quiet waters. He refreshes our souls. He guides us along the path for his name's sake. And even though we walk through the darkest valley, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint our heads with oil. Our cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.